Praise the Lord for His Word today. We've heard quite a lot of it. You know, what's interesting is that a lot of what I have had to edit out of my sermon for time's sake, I had a lot of references that I had to kind of weigh. God has taken some of what I eliminated because of weight and time and restored it through the different ministry of the men that have presented different parts of the liturgy. So I'm grateful to the Lord for still bringing His Word, just not in this part of the service. We are no strangers to hearing reminders, to hearing summaries of what was preached the week before. Every Sunday that we have a sermon that builds on the previous sermon in the passage that we're in, we get a good recap of what, 5, 10, sometimes 15 minutes of what was preached the week before. And the pastor uses that that moment to reaffirm what we've been hopefully meditating on through the week, and to also reestablish it so as to build another layer up on something. Human nature doesn't allow for us to sustain something that happened a week ago very well, and so when an elder chooses to reestablish something so as to build upon it, he's actually practicing a biblical model, which the apostles did. It's not grievous to me to repeat these things to you. I'm going to say it again. And how many times did Paul repeat to the different churches the same things that he had taught? Or even the practice of going back and confirming in the saints that which had once been established. So we'll do that today. That's the what I've chosen to do with the limited time, is to take this passage from Ephesians that we've been in. Our pastor has been reading chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 7 through 15, every week for the last few weeks. He said, I'd like to read for the greater context, and so we'll start this recap of the presentation of being light and how that works out in the fruit of the Spirit in goodness, righteousness, and truth. We'll kind of read that. I'll start out with Ephesians 5, and we'll work through 7 through 15, as they're marked here anyway. It says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." He has listed activities of the world, some of them very gross, some of them very serious sins, types of iniquity that the world practices. And he says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." You can't be a child of light and continue to walk in darkness and continue to practice the works of darkness. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, which is where we've been camped out for a month or so, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Live in such a way as to be an affront, as Danny was just now setting up for us. Live in such a way as to sacrifice, in such a way as to give your life, strain every fiber of your being as to being an affront to the works of darkness. Right. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." God's holy word establishes repeatedly and in no uncertain terms. In other words, he's very clear, very specific, that one of the primary and specific missions he requires his people to carry out is that of being lights in the dark. And actually, this passage that we're in here in Ephesians is quite a concise summary of the entire life, Christian life experience. It's an excellent summary that can be unpacked. Well, it's been unpacked for thousands of years by the church. It reads very quickly. There's so much in there. It concerns body life. It concerns the life of every individual within the body that makes up the assembly. He requires his people to carry out a mission, which is to be a light in the darkness. In fact, God doesn't actually shine his light into the darkness apart from working through the assembly of lights, as was the term that was presented. You are a light. You will shine in the darkness. And God doesn't use any other means by which to shine his light into the darkness but you, his lights. You are the salt of the earth, Christ said when he was establishing the church. You are the light. And that's it. There is no other salt by which he salts. He salts through what he called salt. He brings light by that which he called light. So don't be confused about the role that you play. Don't be confused about what God has made you to be in setting you apart, in calling you out of darkness into light. He had a very specific purpose for you. And there is no question that you are the only means by which he will bring light into the world. The light of the world is Christ. The source of light for his people is the Word. But the means by which he brings light to the elect that are scattered around the earth in time and in space, who will be brought, who will be quickened to life, is you. So it's a big mission. It's an important mission. It's critical to the success of God's redemption plan. I'm only telling you things that I've been impressed with and the things that have consumed my thoughts and that have become important to me. I'm not challenging you in a way that hasn't been challenging to me to consider and to deal with. His purpose in making us lights in the world is that we may confront and reprove the works of darkness by goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light that emanates from us is designed to convict the world around us of sin and to create great discomfort of conscience. So we're not light so as to necessarily find fellowship with the world. We're light so as to confront the world and to convict the world. And what is the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is that God has elect people scattered throughout the earth. And there is no way that they can come to a state of being quickened and made alive aside from bumping into the light, aside from having the light flame in their dungeon of darkness. And so you are the means by which God confronts the world, rebukes the world, challenges the conscience of the world, and among them, some will be brought from death to life. We just read Ephesians, this portion in Ephesians, which clarifies our past state and our usefulness now as light for the Lord. And we can infer from this passage and from many other portions of Scripture, some of which were even read this morning, that God, he never intended... Who made the reference to this? I think Wes made reference to this, that God never intended for his people to isolate themselves from the darkness by extracting themselves from the world. This has been sometimes a practice of the church, which has been to figure that they would serve God best by resorting away finding a safe haven by which to practice religion. It has never gone well. It has always yielded great error. It has always yielded great deviation from true biblical church life. But his actual design is to radiate his light into the world through his agents of light. God's plans, whatever they are, I mean, to whatever extent he has planned, which we know is very great and sweeping, whatever they are, we'll never know them all, we'll never know them in detail. They include planting specific lights in specific places throughout the earth and throughout time so as to exert his influence on the world and guide the world toward its ultimate destination. He has plans for the world. He has decrees concerning the world that he made in eternity. Rejoice that in the decrees of God, he has chosen to plant a light here, a light there, to shine in the darkness for his glory. But an incredible part of that plan that should leave us astonished is that God intends to use the lights that he plants to bring light to others who are still in darkness. His elect will be raised from death to life by other lights. What other greater mission could you have than to be a light? What other greater purpose could you find for your life than to radiate life to someone in darkness? And what greater joy could you have than to find that whatever sacrifice you've made, whatever effort you've made to be a light, has resulted in the salvation of another soul through God's planning and design? This, what's being dealt with in these passages is not just another thing to tag on to your life as a Christian. It's the mission. It's the very mission. And it is critical. Some of God's elect are still in darkness. They are. They are not spending this Lord's Day in the service of the Lord. But they are elect, and they will be brought from death to life. And God's people, God's children, who are lights, will be the instruments by which they are illuminated and brought to life. Rejoice. You're in that work. So as I wrote here, these are my meditations. These are my considerations. But I asked this question: you want to do something big with your life? Like everybody has that idea, right? I want to matter. I want to do something important. You want to do something big with your life. You want to make all the effort that it takes to live a life. You want to make that count. Be a light. Just obey the command to be a light and radiate God's truth to those around you wherever he has planted you. You want to develop a strong sense of purpose in your children. Every parent wants their children to live with purpose. Be a light. Teach them to be a light. Teach them to do things that matter in terms of refracting God's light to the world. You're going to do a lot of things in your interactions with young people, whether they be your children or they be another person's children. We all have a role in society with the younger. Teach them to be a light. You can teach them a lot of things, but you won't teach them anything more important than to refract God's goodness, God's righteousness, and his truth to those who are still in darkness. Listen to the words of our master himself. He's laying the foundation here for what will soon become the church. He's not establishing the church necessarily, but he's laying the foundation upon which the church is going to be built. This is good doctrine. It needs to be clarified by the apostles still. It will be clarified. It will be built upon by them. But Matthew 5, 14 through 16 is what we'll read here. The words of Christ. If you want to refer to it, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Christ says, ye are the light of the world. Okay? Who is the light of the world? It couldn't be any more clear. God sent his Son, and in the process of living out a life of faith, he preached many sermons. He spoke many times to the people. And here he said, he didn't say this to anyone else. He never established this as a reality for any other group of people. Ye, speaking to his disciples, his followers, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Who is a city set on a hill? Ye are the light of the world. So you are then that city on the hilltop. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't put the candle under a vessel or a basket to hide the light, but on a candlestick. I think he's referring to himself here. I think he's referring to God's design in lighting up lights all over the earth. So God did not light up these lights to hide them. He didn't create the glorious church. He did not create the glorious church, this temple made of living stones, to hide it. He made it to set it on a hill, that it would refract his glory and reflect him to the world and confront the world. But he puts it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is it then to be a light? Is it just a general sense that we carry around in our minds that we are lights? Is that what God wants us to do with the month that we've spent in this passage? Does he just want you to kind of know that? I know we're lights. That's generally something I know. Therefore, I will keep living my life with that in the back of my mind. Is that it? It's not. It's not a general sense. God is light, and he has lit up lights. We are lights. So now, are we going to go live kind of however, with no plan? Is that what we're going to do with the knowledge that God is light and we are light? Just casually approach life, bounce around, let it happen to us? Fall into the patterns of what's normal all around us? Just kind of look around, say, this is normal behavior. This is how I'm going to behave. This is life in America. This is how I'm going to be. Or this is life in wherever I live. It doesn't matter where. Live kind of a little bit of a cleaned up version of the world's life. Like they are in a full press pursuit of something. Is that what we're going to do? Just kind of full press pursuit what the world pursues, but just a little more clean version of it? Camp out in sports, camp out in politics, just give our life and energy to all of that, but just a cleaner version of it. Is that what we plan to do with the fact that we are light and that God's purpose concerning the salvation of the elect requires us to be light? I say here to myself, God forbid that we were to come to a place where we see it this way. I pray, God, comma, forbid. Please prevent us, because that is our nature. That will be our tendency, is to accept the greatest gift of salvation, to find ourselves in a condition of having been made light through the salvation that we've been gifted with, to put it in our back pocket and say, good for us. Now let's go live life like everybody else does. Don't do it. God forbid. The passage that we just read, these words of Christ, they teach us exactly what it means to be light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So we are called to a life of good works, and that will be how we radiate, how we refract the character, the attributes of our own God to the world. The first of the qualities that of God's character that we studied was goodness. The Spirit of God produces in the children of light God's attribute of goodness. Goodness, as we learned, is a benevolent nature, not stingy, not withholding, not unkind, but rather kind, merciful when it has opportunity to be so. It denotes one that is open-handed for the benefit of others. You have received from God's open-handedness to you. Be good in the world around you. Be good to those in darkness around you. That's the example that he wants you to follow. And how do we know that someone is good? How do we perceive that someone is good? We know by their kind and benevolent actions towards others. God himself, of course, is the supreme example of goodness, in that he has chosen to display eternal mercy to an elect remnant of the fallen. We were born in sin. We were born under the curse. And we were living out our rebellion in thought, word, and deed until the day the Spirit of God visited us with salvation and quickened us unto eternal life. How good is God? Go and be good. Go and be kind. Don't be harsh to the world. There are just your kindness is an affront enough. Just your goodness and your mercy toward them when you have opportunity to be otherwise to them. Just that will be an affront enough. Show God's character of goodness to the world by being benevolent and kind when you are in a position to be so. It's a requirement. It's not optional. You have to be good. You have to be kind. As imperfectly as you'll carry that out, you have to do it. It's the purpose by which you were made alive. One of the purposes. Psalm 107, I'll read some verses out of that, starting in verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he left them in their trouble. No! And he delivered them out of their distresses. How kind is God? How good is God? Go and be good, and go and be kind. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How good is he? He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble a second time, and he left them in their trouble. It doesn't say that. It says, and he saved them out of their distresses. Be that way to the world around you. Be kind to them, and then when they fail you, and when they abuse you, and when they take advantage of you, save them out of their distresses if it's in your power to do it. He brought them out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, and broke their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And I'm left here at this point to simply charge you, as we were charged a few weeks back by our own pastor, imitate your father and strain every fiber of your being to become known in the world around you as benevolent, kind, good, merciful. If this is not your reputation, change your reputation. Why? Because God is not unkind. God is not merciless. God is not uncaring. And you would then be reflecting, you'd be claiming to be a light for God, but reflecting the other guy, the bad guy. Change your behavior if you must. Restore your reputation if you can, that you may reflect God, how he truly is, how he truly wants to be known, and how he truly wants to confront the world with knowledge of himself. By this, by good behavior, by good, kind behavior in the world, the darkness will be reproved, and a quickening ray will cut through sin and nature's night to reach the elect who are still in darkness. Your behavior in terms of goodness and kindness and benevolence in the world is the means, one of the means, by which God will bring light to the dead and quicken them to life. So it's a critical mission. You must do it. And it's a great violation to ignore your role in terms of bringing the fruit. One of the segments of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You have to do it. I have to do it. You'll find in the doing of it that you will love to do it. You'll find, talk to any old saint, and they'll tell you that what was once strange to them, difficult for them, has become the joy of their life. Go talk to Sue and see what was once something she did with trepidation now brings her great joy. It's the passion of her life to be a witness and a light for the Lord. And many other saints will give a very similar witness to that. We're halfway through the material I've prepared. Another trait the Spirit of God produces in the children of light through the truth is righteousness. Righteousness, as it was defined, denotes that which is straight, that which conforms to an unchanging and unalterable standard. God does not normalize himself to everything around him. He doesn't look around and say, these are the standards, I guess. He does not, but he rather regulates, he regulates and establishes the standard for everything around him. In that way, God is righteous. Things that are crooked that match up to God become straight. Things that are deviant that press up against God become straight. So there's a fruit of the Spirit that needs to be evident in the life of God's people. And that is the fruit of righteousness. You becoming, living in such a way as to become a standard for the world. And when they bump up against you, their crooked ways are made straight. When they press up against you in life, the things that are low standards are made into high, good standards. And there's, in what I'm showing you here, there's a lot of friction involved in this movement of the world becoming straight in its ways. Laws, business practices becoming straight in their ways. Lots of friction would come out of that. Sparks will fly. God planned it so. He designed it so. I'm going to read a passage from Ephesians, but first I'll just keep saying this. What I was saying was God does not normalize himself to everything around him, but rather regulates and establishes the standard for everything around him. Psalm 119, and also a passage in Jeremiah, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And remarkably, God has chosen to reveal his own perfect righteousness through the righteousness of his people. So again, just as in goodness, in terms of righteousness, God does not descend into some part of the sky and clarify what his standards are, set straight paths for all politicians to follow, or for all businessmen to follow, or for all teachers to follow. Where does the world come into contact with the standard of God? The people of God. And it's the only means by which God will bring a sense of righteous standard to the world. And that will affront and confront the world. This isn't just some sort of generic theoretical idea that God has for his people. Again, you can't just sort of put that back there and say, great, that's how I'm going to live, but I'm never going to speak up for it. I'm never going to drive it home. I'm never going to stand in the gap and give a standard of righteousness for the world. You can't do that. The very design that God has for you is to actually have that effect on the world, again, to drive people to salvation. It isn't just something to kind of know of in the back of our minds and see what happens. I hope it works out. I hope this righteousness thing, I hope I have an effect. No, it's an express and specific requirement God makes of his people. God made us righteous that we may refract his righteousness to the world. When God's people, with great intentionality and at whatever cost to them, live boldly according to God's immovable standards, the world will be confronted and the elect will receive a saving witness. Where will the elect, who are still in darkness, where will they see a saving witness? In the righteousness of God's people. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, if you want to read that with me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world." You were doing the normal thing back then. You were living according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all were darkness. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has before ordained that we should walk in the good work of righteousness. Now you can pay attention. Now I'm self-conscious. God has a very specific plan that he laid before, as it says, that we should walk in them, these good works, among them, that of standing in the gap to be a standard of righteousness for the world. And finally, we heard last week that a segment of the fruit of the Spirit that God grows in his people is truth. The children of God ought to be known as people of the truth, so that we ought not to have a reputation of people who are confused about things or people who are unknowledgeable about things, but we ought to be known as people of truth. They ought to be able to identify that in us, not only as a group, but as individuals. And so I ask you, and as I have asked myself, when I think about what do my coworkers at my automotive place of work, what do they think of me? Is he a man of truth, or do they have a different opinion of me? I hope they have this one, where they say, yeah, he's a truthful guy. I hope that those who are believers there can identify that. Paul wasn't just dealing in this passage. When he makes a reference to truth here, he wasn't dealing with the philosophy of truth. Like, what is truth? Where did truth come from? He was actually referring to this truth as in what is true or evident in any matter under consideration. What are the facts about this particular matter? That's what we are called to be bearers of. We are called to be bearers of and presenters of the facts concerning any matter. So, when the world is confused in terms of, say, pick any subject, abortion, for example, they are very confused about that. And we have the truth, we have the facts. Not everyone in here will be called in their life to present those facts, but some will. Actually, because of it's a hot topic, most of us will probably be called to present facts about that. And we can't be quiet. That's the point of being a bearer of truth, is that you're not in a position to consider it optional to speak up for the truth when you're in the position or in the moment to do so. You must not refrain from giving godly input when the opportunity presents itself. There are certain facts about any and everything. Certain facts. There are concrete facts that God has clarified in his word about pretty much everything. And even if the subject isn't touched, the principles are there. Facts exist about the principles of things that we deal with today. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk much about how to live with credit cards as an option, but he does have principles about borrowing to guide us. So there are facts concerning certain things that aren't necessarily addressed specifically, but that God has outlined some kinds of behavior that guide us. The sum of those facts, when they are rightly ordered, sorted, and verified, constitute God's truth about the matter. God's children of light, whenever they are on earth and wherever they are in time, we must bring God's truth to bear. It's our calling and commission and duty to not be silent, but to declare God's truth, his full counsel, as we have opportunity. Because it is through his people, faithful in bringing the truth to bear, that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. They are not going to receive a witness from God concerning any matter unless you present the facts when you have opportunity. How will the world know what a good government is? God knows, and he has facts about it all throughout the scripture. How will they know? You must present it. Parenting, you must present it. Pick any subject. The means and only means by which God is going to clarify His thoughts and his intentions concerning any subject is you. You are the means by which he will communicate that to the world around you. This doesn't mean, in my opinion, this doesn't mean grab a social media account and begin shotgun blasting everything you know and trying to confront and entangle yourself with every kind of argument you possibly can about every subject you can possibly hit on. I have never seen that be very fruitful personally. If I called for a raising of hands, I would ask, have you seen this kind of behavior to be more hurtful or more fruitful? And most of you, I think, from conversations I've had with you, would agree that it's probably more valuable to have those kinds of conversations in close relationships that God has put us into, in dinner conversations, in work conversations, in more intimate settings than public platforms. There's certainly a place to do that. This service now is being broadcast, and it will have that effect to some degree. But I think the sense is probably that it's something more personal. But you must. Don't forget that. And that's what's being stressed here, is that the only means by which God will bring truth to bear on the world is his agents of light. And therefore, you must. John 17, 17 through 19, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, what facts will you present? These. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. God will bring the truth to bear. He intends to bring a particular truth to bear on the world through his people, and that is his word of truth. Just so that we're not confused as to what the facts that we're primarily to focus on. It's not what I've worked out about politics. It's this truth here in particular. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in you. Truth can be known and verified through the word which God entrusted to the church, charging them through a charge to Timothy, if you remember, to be a pillar and ground, to be the pillar and ground of truth. The world is dependent on us. The elect are dependent on us to be faithful to give an answer for the hope that is in us. May we all be faithful to speak truth whenever God's appointed opportunities present themselves. And beyond that, our pastor last week challenged us to pray for opportunities to speak up and to be a witness for the truth. Not just let them happen to you, but actively pray for opportunities to speak up and be a witness for the truth. There is biblical example of that, by the way, in the apostles' lives. So where are you in the matter of being a voice for truth? Is that the tendency of your life? Or is the tendency of your life to have the facts but not present them when you have opportunity? Is the tendency of your life even to neglect getting the facts? That would not be an acceptable approach to this question of being, of possessing the fruit of the Spirit in terms of truth in your life. It would not be acceptable. It is not acceptable for me. It is not acceptable for the church as a whole. And it's not acceptable for individuals within the church to be lackadaisical about possessing and presenting the facts. I'll just read this from Ephesians 5 again. It's a passage we opened with, but I'll read it to kind of wrap it all up and let the Holy Spirit work through the word here. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, But now are ye light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest. Those words rang in my ear very much and very clearly. I don't know what sense you have of those words, what they do to you, but I know what they did to me. Awake thou that sleepest. Why would Paul put that in there? Why would the Spirit of God put that in here? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, see to it, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And may the Lord bless the reading and the recap here of his word that we've been learning. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for your help. We cannot carry out this task in our own strength. We don't even want to carry out this task unless inspired by you and encouraged by you to do so. Our tendency would be more in the vein of enjoying everything around us and relaxing our way into eternity. But here is a call. Here is a mission presented to us in these few words. Here is a commandment presented to us upon which hangs the very quickening life of the elect that are scattered out there. We have been, by witness, brought through the power of your word to life in Christ. And there are those who languish in darkness who you will also rescue by the witness that we bear in front of them. Help us, Father, to be people of the light. We pray in Christ. Amen.